keep down, of course, the stench. And that's all there. Okay, so I don't know what they're thinking in terms of processing it, right? Because, you know, somebody, she's assuming that they stole the body. But that's kind of weird, because if you're a grave robber, you know, you're going to go in there and you're going to go for the good stuff, right? You're going to go for the expensive spices. You're going to take all that and you're going to presumably leave the body. But no, that all evidently is right there. So John doesn't go in. But Simon Peter, our beautifully impetuous Simon Peter, who consistently gets himself into all sorts of trouble and doesn't mind interjecting himself in, throwing himself into the situation, gotta love Peter, he goes straight into the tomb. And he saw the strips of linen lying there as well, and the cloth that was the face cloth of Jesus, and it was neatly folded and put off to one side. That's interesting. Interesting little piece of information. Why they would do there. It was would do that. It was an orderly affair on some level. It wasn't some sort of, you know, robber situation where everything's torn apart and, you know, off they take the body. So finally the other disciple, that is John, who had reached the tomb first, also goes inside and he saw and he believed. Okay, it's like all of a sudden the scales were removed from his eyes and he understood. John gets it. He sees and he believes. He knows in that moment, you know, all this stuff that Jesus had said forever and ever, I'm going to have to die, but on the third day, I will rise again. All of a sudden, it all clicked. It all made sense. And John is, yes, I believe that Jesus is alive. And then that's interesting little scripture there in verse 9. It says, for as yet they didn't understand from the scriptures that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Remember, you know, they were imagining, along with all of Jerusalem, this king that would come, that would deliver them from the oppression of the Romans. This was their picture of the Messiah, the Anointed One. And of course, the scriptures are full of that. Last week, Steve Woodworth was preaching about the fact that, you know, Jesus came in on a donkey, the foal of an ass. And that was like announcing, you know, the king is in town, okay? So there were part of the expectations of God's people along those lines. But they didn't understand the Isaiah 53 piece. He had to suffer. He had to be pierced. He had to die. Okay, because in God's economy, everything seems to be, you know, upside down, so to speak. This has to come first, and then that will come. Because, listen, one day, as Revelation says and John wrote, Jesus, the conquering king, will come down. He will be riding on a white horse, okay, which is a symbol of victory. There's an in-between time, right? The kingdom that is already, but the kingdom that is not yet. And we're living in that in-between time. So now, that's the piece with Simon Peter and John. Now we come back to Mary. So it's like Mary goes to wherever they were and tells them, and, you know, she's probably curious. And she goes back to the tomb. She arrives there. Mary stood outside of the tomb and she was crying. Of course she's crying. I mean, this is a very traumatic experience for her. She doesn't understand it. She hasn't put it all together. She is heartbroken because she really loved the Lord. And as she wept, she also bent over to look into the tomb. And this time, guess what she sees? She sees two angels. Wow, dazzling white. Okay? They look like men, according to the scriptures, but they are definitely angels. And they're seated where Jesus' body had laid, one at the head and one at the foot. And then they ask her this great question, why are you crying? In another gospel account, they're like, why are you looking for the living amongst the dead? Who are you looking for? Surely you're looking for Jesus because he was here, but he is alive. And that's what the angels, these sent ones, are telling Mary. So they also ask, then she says to them, well, I'm crying because they've taken my Lord away. And I don't know where they have put him. At this, she turns around and she sees Jesus standing there. But She doesn't realize that it's Jesus. Who knows what's going on? I mean, there's a lot of stuff going on here in this moment, right? So it's hard to know whether she's so taken up with the moment that she sees this person, but she doesn't really realize that it's Jesus. And I'm sure that that's happened to us. You know somebody from one context, and then you see them in another context, and you're like, I feel like I know this person. They're like strangely familiar to me, but I can't place them. Now, I don't know if that's going on here. Or maybe it's because Jesus' body is his glorified body. Maybe he looks different. I don't know what that's going to be. I mean, I've talked about this in the past. Paul describes this whole piece of the perishable taking on the imperishable. And he says, now listen, you guys ask the question, what is our body going to look like? How is this even going to work? And in your Greek way of thinking, this is impossible. And our way of thinking too, honestly. People will look at the whole idea of resurrection and they say, that is crazy talk. Okay? So Paul says, listen, you plant something, and something very different comes out of the ground. You know, you plant an acorn, or a squirrel plants an acorn, and then 50 years later, you got this mighty oak tree. Who could imagine that from this little seed would come this body? I mean, it's just so different. We don't know what our spiritual bodies are going to look like, but they're going to be amazing, and they're going to be glorious. Now, we get this feeling from the text that Jesus is physical, and yet he has non-physical qualities about him. They're all in the room, and it's locked. Why? For fear of the Jews. They're afraid that the Jews who came after their master are now going to come after them and wipe them out. And all of a sudden, Jesus is in the midst. And it says there that happened that same day. We'll get to that in a minute. So she, Mary Magdalene, thinks that this man is the gardener. Okay, someone who's there to tend the cemetery and the plants around there. And so she says, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I will get him. Again, it's kind of crazy talk. I don't know what she was thinking in that moment. But we'll give her that. And that's a beautiful, evocative and emotional response there. But then Jesus looks at her and says, Mary. And in the calling of her name, Mary recognizes the voice of Jesus. How many times had she heard Jesus use her name? Mary. Mary. For years. Mary. Probably the first time when he healed her of those 7 demons. Mary, you are healed. In the calling of her name, she recognized the Lord. I know that each one of us has experienced that same calling where Jesus uses our name, Edward. And we know deep within, as though it's deep calling to deep, that's my Lord. I belong to him. She turns around and she cries out in her language, Rabboni, which means my teacher, my teacher. And Jesus said, don't hold on to me. So there's this indication, and we see this in other gospel accounts, where she just like wraps her arms around Jesus and is like, I'm not letting go of you. And I can imagine that Jesus received that lovingly. But then at some point it's like, awkward. Mary, don't cling. Don't hold on to me. By the way, we got work to do. I got work for you to do. I want you to go right now. Go instead of clinging to me and having me all to yourself, I want you to tell everybody else. I want you to go to my brothers and I want you to say of me, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. So she goes to the disciples with this news. I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her. Okay, so on the evening of that first day of the week, so we're basically talking about that same Sunday, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and he said, peace be with you. In another gospel account, he breathes on them. They receive the Holy Spirit. I was looking at that this week and I'm like, wait, I thought that was all supposed to happen at Pentecost. right? The receiving of the Holy Spirit. He's given them a little, precursor of that. The Pentecost peace, of course, which comes on the 50th day after the resurrection, is the time of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon all flesh. Okay? Up to this time, we've seen throughout Scripture, even David, the Holy Spirit comes on David. Okay? The Holy Spirit comes on Saul and Solomon and other people in the Scriptures. You know, kind of like in an episodic way. And here Jesus is breathing on his disciples. And he's saying, receive the Holy Spirit. Okay? And then he says something that's so interesting. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you withhold that, their sins are not forgiven. What Jesus is saying there is like, I am giving you authority. How are sins paid for? How are sins canceled? Because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay? So Jesus has done that. Okay, and all we're doing, and I do that every week, I said, people of God, we are a forgiven people. We belong to Jesus Christ. We trust that His atoning blood has paid the price for our sin, and we are washed clean. That's the authority that we can have when somebody comes to us. And I've had this happen, and they say, I've done so many terrible things, I could never be forgiven. So no pit is so deep that Jesus Christ has not been in that pit deeper yet. There's nothing that you can do that will prevent you from being forgiven. So don't believe the lie of the enemy. And I think that sometimes that happens in our lives as well. It's like we do terrible things, we're like, I can't be forgiven for that. I can't. Don't believe that. God in Christ has forgiven us. Believe that. Now, okay, that first night, and I don't know why, but Thomas, Didymus, wasn't there. Okay? All the other disciples were there. So you can imagine how excited they were. And I want to bring home this reality too. That it, you know, there's some people that say that the disciples had a vision of Jesus. Okay? The Scriptures leave no room for like a visionary Jesus. Okay? Jesus appeared in the flesh over and over and over and over and over again. First to a small group of people, Mary being the first one. By the way, you've all heard this. In those times, women's accounts for anything could not be held up in a court of law. Women were not reliable witnesses. So this is a kind of it has the ring of truth to it, because why on earth, if you were trying to fabricate a story, would you get the first witness of it to be someone who no one would account for a good witness? Why? Because that's the way it happened, and that's the truth. And so that's a beautiful thing that we can know about that. But anyway, so Thomas gets together with the other disciples, and they're like, you will not believe this. Yeah, you're right, I won't. We saw Jesus. And he says, maybe you had a vision. I'm not believing it. I don't know what you saw, but until I see it myself and I feel it, I'm not going to believe this. And so a week later, Jesus shows up in the midst, it says, and Jesus says to him, peace be with you, to all the disciples. Thomas, come on over here. Put your fingers here. Put your hand here. Now stop doubting and believe. Thomas makes this great and beautiful testimony. Jesus, you are my Lord and my God. Okay? Now listen, this is really important. Jesus doesn't say, don't get carried away with all that my Lord, my God stuff. Because some people say, well, Jesus never made claims that he was God. Okay? Which is false. You know? And this is a big deal. Over and over again, Jesus is saying the Father and I are one. You know, I am one with the Father. He was equating himself with God, which is, by the way, what got him into the trouble in the first place. This guy's a blasphemer. Okay? And so here you have Thomas making this great testimony, my Lord and my God. And Jesus receives that. And he says, yes, indeed, I am your Lord and your God. Because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. That's us. We didn't get to see Jesus in the first century and touch his hand, touch his side. But we have seen Jesus in a very real sense, as the Holy Spirit has revealed the truth of Scripture and the truth of the reality of the risen Lord in our lives. Some people say, well, you know, I can't believe that because there's just so much death and destruction in the world, and, you know, if Jesus had come, it doesn't make any sense why he wouldn't have just declared his kingdom right then and there and be done with it. What's all this for that we experience? And of course, the disciples had the same question. In the beginning of Acts, you know, and Luke has written his gospel account, and then he proceeds into his historical account. One of the first things that the disciples say, will you now establish your kingdom? And Jesus said, the times for these things have not been set by me. Okay? They've been set by the Father, and he has a purpose. But for now, I'm giving you a charge. Go and share the good news. Okay? Now here's the reason. Okay? Because, I mean, it would have been wonderful if Jesus would have declared his kingdom right then, and we'd be all done, and, you know, the 20th century would have never happened, and all the murder and death and destruction and hatred and all that other stuff. And you're like, why? Why? Because God has a plan, and he's got all the names of the people who he has called to be his own children in a book, evidently. There's a book in heaven, and your name out in Jordan. And my name is written in that book. Okay? Now listen, this is amazing stuff, but Jesus came into this world as a man, as a human being, fully human and yet fully divine. And the good news of the gospel is that Jesus paid the price to reconcile humanity to God. Okay? But if he would have come right away, that would have benefited like 500 people. And all your name, my name, that has yet to come, because God is outside of time, we would have never been born. And think about all the people in the jungles of Ecuador, or in Japan, or any place in the world where the gospel has gone forth because of the obedience of Jesus' disciples, and us as well, to share the good news of the gospel with the lost. The end is not going to come until the last name, so to speak, in that book has been underlined. Right? The Lamb's Book of Life. What a glorious day that will be. And then, the scripture says, and then the end will come. So we have this in-between time. The time that Jesus went up to heaven and gave the command to his disciples and to us, go and share the good news of Jesus Christ. That people have life in me, and that I will bring you home. This is the promise. Listen, if we're not in Christ, we don't get to be with God. Jesus Christ says, I go, I have to go. I go to prepare a place for you. If it weren't so, I would have told you. In my Father's house, there are many, many mansions. There's a place for every one of us. Okay? And I'm going to prepare that. Jesus Christ is bringing us home. What a beautiful thing that is. And I was just thinking about, you know, the story about D-Day. Okay? That was, so to speak, the beginning of the end. Right? The war had gone in the favor of the Nazis, you know, from 1939 all the way through. And it was just starting to turn the tide. But when all these Allied forces landed on the beaches of Normandy and others, the German High Command knew that the gig was up. Basically, essentially, the war was over for them. There were still many battles that had to be fought, for sure, and many people had to die. But essentially, everyone knew the war is won. When Jesus Christ died, and then 3 days later, demonstrated his authority over death by conquering death, he signaled the beginning of the end. We have life in Jesus Christ because he has won the victory over death. Believe that. Know it in your heart. Live out of the reality of that. And share the good news with people around you. Amen. Let us stand and sing.